All right, folks, we're going to get right to it here. We're going to look at 10 reasons from the Word of God why Christians should support Israel. And again, I give credit to the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. These are their official 10 reasons that they have posted in their literature and I believe on their website. And I thought it was so good that I would reiterate them to you tonight. But let me say, there is no doubt that the Jewish nation of Israel has greatly prospered by the undying and allegiance and support of the evangelical Christians in America today. And in light of their support, this support is little understood, especially because for centuries the church struggled to understand the Jewish, so-called Jewish question, and throughout the centuries displayed militant anti-Semitism against God's chosen people. In the Middle Ages, they were so forced to convert to a Christianity that was neither biblical nor true Christianity, and they were forced to convert at the pain of death during the Inquisition and the Crusades, the pogroms, and to a certain extent the Holocaust. Unfortunately, the church has been infected with the insidious error of replacement theology, this crazy-headed notion that God is permanently finished with the Jews and He's replaced Israel with the church, the Christian church, as the new Israel. Of course, we know that's unbiblical, and I could give you a host of scriptures refuting that pestilential error that's really theological anti-Semitism. But one would suffice, Romans 11, 1 and 2. Paul poses the question, has God cast away His people whom He foreknew? His people, referring to the Jewish people, the physical nation of Israel. And what's His answer? God forbid, or another translation says, no, may it never be. That's the strongest emphatic in New Testament Greek. It's called a double negative. Now, in English, that's double negatives are grammatically incorrect. Not in New Testament Koine Greek. It means no, never. That's the best translation for it. And you see that double negative, meganoita, that's the Greek phrase for God forbid or no, never. You see it throughout, especially Paul's writings, but certainly it is emphatically here in Romans 11, when God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And He's saying this in light of their national rejection and unbelief towards Jesus being the Messiah. And then Paul will later tell us why God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Because of certain covenants God has made with the Jewish people that are immutable, they cannot be altered or changed, that are eternal, and that are unconditional. They don't depend upon Israel's performance. And those covenants are the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the one that only saves, the new covenant. So I invite you now to take your Bible and consider with me these 10 reasons why all believers in Jesus should support, bless, and stand with God's chosen people, the Jews. And these 10 reasons answer the question, why do we support Israel today? First of all, first reason is God loves Israel. That's a no-brainer. Deuteronomy 7, 6, and 7, God said, I did not choose you because you had some inherent merit within your own selves. I chose you because of my loving kindness and my grace. God loves the Jewish people. The prophet Jeremiah states very clearly in Jeremiah 31, 2 through 4, the people who survived the sword, that's judgment, found grace in the wilderness. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. So he's talking to Israel here. Note here that after a season of judgment, the sword, God is motivated by His everlasting love to restore Israel. And everlasting love simply means unceasing and never ending. It was this love that birthed God's plan with Israel. And this love will also bring it to a glorious end, Romans 11, 25 through 28. Someone, I like what one One representative and Bible teacher at the Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, he states this. Someone once asked me, "How can God love a sinful nation like Israel?" The answer is simple. With the same unconditional love that the Lord has toward the church. If God can replace Israel, then He can replace you and the church. Salvation is eternal, and once you truly receive it, you cannot lose it. John 10, 28 through 30, Romans 8, 31 through 39, I believe, and Romans 8, 1. So it is with Israel. So it is with Israel. With the same unconditional love the Lord has toward Israel, He also has toward the church. Remember Romans 5, 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for you until you cleaned up your act and got your life together. No, He died while you were a vile, wicked, rebellious sinner. Jesus died for me while I was a vile, militant, God-hating atheist and drug addict. He wasn't waiting for me to clean up my act. He died while I was yet a sinner. And so it is with the Jewish people. Here is a simple rule for all believers. We should love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. Jesus loves the Jewish people along with His Father and the Spirit. And so I would ask you out there, how's your love for Israel? Israel is not perfect. Don't use that as an excuse to be anti-Israel. Just ask God to give you His love for the Jewish people. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have Jesus, the Messiah, living in you, you will love Israel. It's as simple as that. That's why I'm concerned about these Christians who want to divest from Israel and they slander and misrepresent the Jewish nation of Israel. And of course, our support for Israel should not be based on their able to obtain sinless perfection. It should be based on the fact God loves them. He has a plan for them which encompasses time and eternity. Second, Christians should support Israel because God is a covenant-keeping God. God affirmed His promise to give Israel the land of Canaan with a sworn covenant. In Genesis, we read how God appeared to Abraham to promise him a land and descendants as innumerable as the sands on the sea and the stars of heaven. Abraham incredulously replied to that, "How can I be sure you will really do this?" God answered by coming down as a burning torch that passed through sacrificial animals to seal the land promised with Abraham by covenant oath. Genesis 15, 17 through 18. And after that was done, God tells Abraham in Genesis 17, 7 and 8 that He has given the Jewish people, starting with Abraham, the land of Israel for an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession. One of God's main character traits is that He is a covenant-keeping God. Some Christians insist, though, God has changed His mind about Israel, giving up on them, and has established a new covenant with the church, the new Israel. Again, that's nowhere taught in Scripture. If that were true, that would be devastating news for every believer today. With every sin, lukewarm attitude, or lack of commitment, do we need to fear that God will likewise change His mind about us too? No. For even if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Thus, the great hope for both Israel and the church is that God always keeps His covenant promises forever. One of the things I like to tell Israelis when I'm witnessing to them and sharing the good news of the marvelous Mashiach with them, Yeshua mi Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, is that when I look into the face of a Jewish person, I know three things are true. The Bible is true. God keeps His covenant. And the God of Israel exists. I've even said that to atheists in Israel, and they were silent in their unbelief by the Spirit of God. The great hope for both Israel and the church is that God always keeps His covenant promises forever, regardless, in spite of our weaknesses and our sins. It's up to God to keep those promises because they're based upon His faithfulness. Amen? Number three, third reason why Christians should support Israel is because God hallows His name. He makes His name holy, in other words. The prophet Ezekiel powerfully described in chapter 36 of his book how God will restore the land and the people of Israel in the last days. And we're seeing that now. When He sees them returning from the nations and being filled with God's Spirit, He gives a clear reason why God is doing this. God says in Ezekiel 36:21, "I had concern for My holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Then the Lord declares to Israel, 'Not for your sake, O house of Israel, but for My holy name's sake, I will restore you, and I will sanctify My great name. The nations shall know that I am the Lord,' says the Lord God, 'when I am hallowed in your, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes.'" And that's exactly what's happened in the last 100 years. And with that, the miraculous rebirth of national Israel in their ancient homeland that has shown the world that the God of the Bible exists, and the ancient prophecies about regathering them at the end of days is true. God goes on to say in Ezekiel 36:22-24, When I am hallowed in you before their eyes, their meaning the Goyim, the Gentile nations, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." It's rather astonishing that even the secular media today is so preoccupied with Israel, even 74 years after its establishment. Now you can read it in the newspapers. God is fulfilling His promises made to Israel. Or as Ezekiel said, God is sanctifying His name before the whole world. So these idiot atheists who say that God doesn't exist, we have the proof of fulfilled prophecy. And the most relevant in our day is the restoration of the Jewish people into the land of Israel. God is sanctifying His name before the whole world. By looking to Israel, the world can see that God is still alive. The God of Israel exists, and He's a promise-keeping God. So when you pray, "Hallowed be Your name," to the Lord, also pray for Israel and God's faithfulness to the Jewish people. A fourth reason why we as a church and as Christians should support Israel is that Israel is a key for the future blessing for the church. According to the Apostle Paul, Israel's full restoration will release an unprecedented blessing to the Gentile world. In Romans 11, Paul makes two most amazing statements. He says, "Now if their fall," their meaning Israel, "now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Romans 11:12. Paul goes on to say in verse 15 of that chapter, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Paul here presents it as almost a mathematical formula. First, looking at Israel's fall or failure and casting away, he still sees blessing released of riches for the Gentiles and reconciliation of the world. So God is not caught unawares when the nation of Israel, by and large, rejected their Messiah when He came the first time. That was foretold by the prophets, actually. Isaiah chapters 52-53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And that is the Messiah speaking in the face of His rejection by the nation of Israel. That was foretold and prophesied. And that's so funny when a secular Jew or even a religious Jew in Israel asked me, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, then why do most of us reject Him? I was actually, that question was posed to me by a female yeshiva student at a location where there are 7 yeshiva schools going towards the Western Wall. And I looked at her without batting an eye as the Spirit led, and I said, because the prophets foretold you would reject Him. And I quoted parts of Isaiah 53, and the Holy Spirit shut her down. And she was shaking at one point. The Spirit of God was there in a powerful way. And but getting back to what I was saying, so God used the rejection of Israel's Messiah to then turn to the Gentile world to gather out a people for His name, the New Testament church. But Paul looks to Israel's future fullness and acceptance and foresees an even greater release for the world of life from the dead. In Acts 3, 19 through 21, Peter also sees that a spiritually restored Israel will lease the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord and the times of the restoration of all things, which looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and national Israel's acceptance of them finally as their Messiah King. So we need to, Avi Lipkin has written a book, Israel's survival is key to the church's, or Israel's survival is key to the church's revival. And that's true. If the church wants to be healthy and spiritually renewed, they need to support the Jewish people. Amen. A fifth reason we should support Israel is we owe it to the Jews. We are indebted to the Jewish people. There's no way around that. And may I say the best way you can discharge that spiritual debt is lovingly share the gospel with them or support ministries like ours who do that very thing to help you discharge and yours and our spiritual debt to the Jewish people. According to the Apostle Paul, he recounted the Macedonian church's lavish love offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It was such a substantial gift that Paul personally delivered it to Jerusalem. But why did they give so much? Paul explains, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia is central and, I believe, northern Greece. So he asks that question, or he says, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, Paul goes on, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, they're referring to the Jewish people, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Romans 15, 26 and 27. The believers of Macedonia understood an important principle. Salvation came from the Jews, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, 22. The believers, with this same mindset, as Paul tells them, they are indebted to the Jewish people, are therefore obligated to return a gift of thanks. Jesus was Jewish. All the authors of the Bible were Jewish, including Luke. And everything we have today came for the Jews that defines our faith. Even the sacrifice of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit took place in Israel through the Jews. That's why Jesus could declare salvation is of the Jews. Have you ever shown your gratefulness to God's chosen people for administering to us the means of His eternal grace? If not, you need to follow the Macedonian Christians' example and express your appreciation to Israel. Not by smileys and thumbs up on Facebook or telling people, oh, I love and support Israel, but you don't give them the greatest thing they need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, many churches and messianic ministries do that very thing. They substitute sharing the gospel with them, direct and explicitly, with humanitarian work. That's not going to save their soul. You can feed their body. You can provide housing. You can help them out in those ways. That's good. But don't use that as a surrogate or a substitute for sharing the gospel with them. Especially when we are commanded to in Romans 1:16 and the Great Commission. Sixth reason why we as Christians should support Israel is because our roots are in Israel. Romans 11 contains a botanical miracle. Paul identifies a natural or noble cultivated olive tree and a wild olive tree. Now, keep in mind, wild olive trees are shrubs that bear indelible fruit. The apostle then describes God doing something no farmer would ever do. It defies common agricultural sense. And that is, he cuts off limbs from the noble tree and grafts wild olive branches in their place. He's got it in reverse. The farmer has it in reverse. Normally, this process is done exactly the other way around. Noble branches are grafted onto wild trees. But Paul relates a strange botany experiment to Israel and the Gentile nations. The wild Gentile nations are grafted into the noble Jewish olive tree by faith in Jesus and are nourished by the rich sap rising from their prophets, patriarchs, and kings and the new covenant. Paul therefore tells the Gentile church in Rome to remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11:18. I don't know what happened to it. I used to wear a shirt with a messianic seal on it. The menorah, the Star of David, and the ichthus, the fish symbol, grafted all in one. In fact, we got it on our newsletter. And it had that quote from Romans 11:18 on there. And I used to wear that as a witness. I also have another thing that I wear openly over there, and that is a silver necklace with a cross emblazoned over the Star of David. Now, I know some Messianics have an issue with the cross. Most Israelis love it. They love the unity that's being expressed there, and it's a beautiful way to share the gospel. Yeshua died as an atonement for the sins of the world, and He did so as a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham. Our spiritual roots are not in Rome, not in Geneva, or Azusa Street. They are in Jerusalem. Rome is not Mother Church. Jerusalem is the mother of us all, Paul told the Galatians. Our roots lay in Jerusalem with Hebrew prophets, Jewish apostles, a Jewish Savior, and a Hebrew Bible written by Jews. So let us honor our spiritual roots, knowing that Paul also declares that one day the original natural noble branches will be grafted back into their own tree of covenantal and salvation blessings. Seventh reason why Christians should support the Jewish people is now is the right time to do it. I've used this scripture in my newsletter about us witnessing over there, and that is the set time has come. Lamb, the group Lamb, they're no longer together. They have a song called The Set Time Has Come. It's a great song, and it's based from Psalm 102. Psalm 102 is one of the most powerful prophetic passages in the Bible. Again, one author relates this when reading the first 11 verses of Psalm 102. He says this, Whenever I read the first 11 verses of this psalm of the afflicted, I see in my mind's eyes the crematories of Auschwitz and the emaciated bodies of Buchenwald. It is a cry of hopelessness where the psalmist sees his people withering like grass. But after those 11 verses, suddenly the tone of this psalm dramatically changes and becomes one of restoration, culminating in the Lord building up Zion and appearing in His glory. That's a good insight. And when you do go to Psalm 106, it tells us that God will excavate, or he will lead people to excavate the stones of Jerusalem from the dust they were buried in. For your servants take pleasure in her stones, Psalm 102:14, and show favor to her dust, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and the kings of the earth your glory. That word favor literally means to bend down in the dust. What does that signify? I believe it's referring to the archaeological excavation of ancient Jerusalem to come alive again in our modern day. For what does the archaeologist do? He literally gets down in the dust to show favor to Jerusalem's ancient past so that she may excavate those very ancient stones. And when this is happening, guess what? Verse 16, for the Lord shall build up Zion, and then he shall appear in his glory. Some translations state in Psalm 16, instead of shall build up, shall restore and build up. So that is a second coming prophecy. Another sign Jesus is coming soon is the fact that ancient Israel, covered in dust and dirt in layers beneath the ground, has been excavated and is being excavated in the last 100 or so years. And when that happens, in that time period, the Lord, Jesus, shall appear in His glory. The key verse is verse 13, where God suddenly takes action. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. That Hebrew word set time is moed, which is also used for Israel's annual holidays. They are the set or appointed times of the Lord. We should see them as eternal entries in God's appointment diary. And here the psalmist sees that God has fixed a day for the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem to arrive. You don't need to be a prophecy expert to see this set day has obviously arrived already. For over 100 years, the Lord has been busy restoring Zion. God has arisen to actively show mercy to Zion. Therefore, it is also a time for us to arise and join what God is doing. An eighth reason why you and I as Bible-believing Christians should support Israel is that God has changed His way of dealing with Israel. Now, you may say this, that's heresy, because we believe in the end that God never changes. After all, the Scripture tells us He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change in His nature. God does not change in His divine nature. He's immutable. But He does change covenants and dispensations. Under the old covenant, you had to keep the law and make animal sacrifices to be accepted in the sight of God. Well, guess what happened when the Messiah came? He changed that. That economy changed into the new covenant. Centuries before the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Lord announced that one day He would change the way He deals with Israel. Zechariah 8:11-15. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts. And I would not relent. So again, in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. These verses in Zechariah 8 describe a total reversal of how God relates to Israel. It is a radical shift in gears from reverse to fast forward. Admittedly, in previous centuries, prior to the 20th century, with the miraculous restoration of Israel, it was very difficult to see God's ongoing faithfulness to Israel. Many theologians saw this dispersed and downtrodden people as in or under an eternal state of judgment on them for their unbelief towards the Messiah. But God never gave up on them. Yes, He chastened them. Yes, He disciplined them. Yes, God brought the second diaspora in 70 AD due to their unbelief and killing of Messiah, the nation's leaders, in doing that. And Jesus predicted that would happen. But he also said that after many days, he would regather the Jewish people. In fact, in Deuteronomy 31-3, the King James Version reading of that is correct because it mirrors the Dead Sea Scrolls reading of that verse. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are the oldest copies we have of the Old Testament, dating some 150 to 100 years before Christ. In Deuteronomy 31-3, it tells us that as God in His great compassion is regathering the Jewish people, during that time, God said, I will return. Look it up in the King James Version. Sadly, the modern translations remove, I will return. But there you have a second coming prophecy, as clear as transparent glass, that during the regathering of Israel at the end of days, the Messiah will return. Today we are without excuse when even our newspapers report that Zion is being restored. And if God has changed His approach to Israel, then He will also help you to arise and bless His people. Number 9, the 9th reason why we must support Israel as Bible-believing Christians is that the Jews are in the family of Jesus. Jesus is not an Aryan. He's not a Palestinian. He's not a Catholic. He's not even a Christian. Jesus doesn't follow Himself. He would be, if he was following Himself, he would be a Christian. No, those who are born again and saved and follow Him are Christian, and I'm going to include Jews in that. Messianic Jews don't like to be called Christians. Well, you're being unbiblical, and I've told them this before. 3 times in the New Testament, the term Christian refers to Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. So yes, you are a Christian. Don't be disingenuous with that. The Jews are in the family of Jesus. This may be the simplest yet most powerful reason. Jesus is a Jew. Newsflash. Paul puts it like this. Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah came. And then Paul makes an astounding statement here. He confesses and declares the deity of Jesus the Messiah. Who, Jesus, is over all God blessed forever. So those people who are obtuse enough to say that Jesus is never confessed as God in the New Testament are willfully blind. Romans 9:5. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus physically came from the Jewish nation, not only as a man, but who Himself was God, is God over all, blessed forever. Years ago, Bible teacher said this. He says, years ago when I spoke about this in a church in Bavaria, a brother came to me after the service saying, yes, it is true, Jesus was born to a Jewish mother, but you forgot one thing. Listen to how asinine this is. When Jesus rose from the dead, He received a glorified body. He stopped being Jewish. And now He is the universal brother of all mankind. Sounds like some warped New Age idea. The Bible teacher goes on to say, I was truly impressed. He's being sarcastic. Jesus, the universal brother of mankind, sounded amazing. But in Revelation, the book of Revelation, I read that Jesus in His glorified body is still the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. The very last words of Jesus in the Bible, in the book of Revelation also, often standing out in red letters, are, I, Jesus, am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Revelation 22:16. Catch that? So even on the very last page of the New Testament, Jesus reminds us that His great, 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 on and on grandfather is a Jewish king from Jerusalem. Thus, He affirms His Jewishness after He rose from the dead and appeared to John on the island of Patmos some 50 years after His resurrection. I've been on the island of Patmos. I preached at the little amphitheater there on Revelation chapter 1. We had a lady come to faith. Got saved there. It was in the during a Zola Levitt tour. That was awesome. Jesus was born the King of the Jews, folks. He died King of the Jews, rose as King of the Jews, and guess what? He's coming back as the King of the Jews. Melech HaYehudim. The tenth and final reason why Bible-believing Christians should support Israel is the Bible commands us to comfort Israel. And how do you do that? Not just by saying we love and support you. That's not going to save anybody. But by sharing with them the great saving love God extended to that nation first by sending His own Son to die as the atonement for their sins and our sins. We need to bless Israel because it's God's command. Isaiah delivers this divine imperative saying, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. That's in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. This is not a call to the Jewish people. Otherwise, they would be comforting themselves. Rather, it is a call to a Gentile people to stand alongside Israel and bless and comfort her. It is a command for a time when Israel's warfare has ended. Isaiah 40, verse 2. A set time when God is restoring Zion. And Isaiah 40 is also clearly not a suggestion or an option or a discussion point where He invites our opinion. Instead, God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, who calls out the stars by name, Isaiah 40, 26, tells us in this chapter to arise and stand with His people in comfort and love. That doesn't mean you agree with everything Israel does. They have their warts like any other nation. However, they are not like any other nation on the other hand, because God calls them in the book of Isaiah the eternal nation. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 38, God promises that the universe itself, the sun, moon, and the stars, would have to cease to exist before He would cast off Israel from being a nation before Him. And so that is what this ministry is all about, comforting them with the saving gospel of their Messiah. And this is what we are called to do. And on Monday, October 24th, we will embark on what will be this ministry's 52nd gospel outreach to Israel in our 21st year. We are not Johnny-come-latelys. We're not greenhorns. We don't try to get the approval and attention of other prominent leaders and ministries in the Messianic movement or in the Christian churches. We don't need that. Our commendation comes from God, not man. I was directly called by the Lord Jesus Christ, later confirmed by ordination in the church. So my calling comes from God, and we will do this until the rapture or until my demise here on earth. And we need your help, we need your prayers, and we need your financial support in order to carry this out. Jesus said in the book of Matthew that you will not go on through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man returns. He makes a most interesting prophecy when he states that. And that is a second coming prophecy. It means that Israel will not be thoroughly evangelized in every nook and cranny before the Messiah returns. And the fact that we're carrying out this ministry now, after the restoration of Israel, must mean then that the Lord's coming is soon. That's Matthew 10:23 if you want to look it up. It's an often ignored and overlooked second coming prophecy. Jesus says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly I tell you, You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So this ultimately looks ahead to the great tribulation period that precedes Christ's second coming. So now that Jewish evangelism has started regularly again in Israel for the first time in 2,000 years, it must mean then that Jesus' coming is soon. So this ministry of Jewish evangelism in Israel certainly has an end time importance to it, does it not, in light of the prophecy of Matthew 10:23. So we will be headed over there, and Lord willing, I will give daily updates on Facebook, hopefully with photos of the people we've witnessed to and talked to. So look for that. And again, pray for a successful outreach, and also please help us financially as we do this and continue to do it. And keep in mind, when you do support us financially, you are participating in our ministry and thus sharing in the rewards that you will receive here and lavishly in heaven at the Bema Seat of Christ. Amen. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.